Heavenly Father, we love you today. Thank you, Lord, that we have a Savior. Thank you for Jesus Christ being the one and true and only Savior. Thank you for that one that has told us about the Savior, that we could accept Christ as our personal Savior. And Lord, I pray if there's one here today, not just in this Sunday school class, but on the entire campus of Fellowship Baptist Church, that they do not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. That today, as the Word of God is open, allow the Holy Spirit to convict their hearts, to give them another opportunity to accept you as their personal Savior. Use us this day as we open the Word of God to spread abroad the truths that you have preserved for us. For it's in Jesus' name. Amen. Isaiah 53 verse 6 is our memory verse for this month, so make sure you're trying to memorize that through this month. We are in Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, as we continue down the road toward Jerusalem with our Lord. We have just a few more lessons in this series. I was telling my wife on the way here, this series did not go the way I thought it was going to go. I have taught this series before many, many years ago, and none of these lessons are in that series. This is the Lord's series. It is taking an entirely different direction from what I envisioned, what I studied, and so I praise the Lord that the Holy Spirit can direct. Amen. And that we're willing to follow Him with these lessons, because I have learned so much from these encounters that Jesus has made along the way, and I pray you have as well. They're not interviews or encounters of coincidences. These are planned encounters. The God of the universe, the Creator, the Sustainer of the world, has planned these encounters to meet with these individuals, to speak these truths to them, but also to us, that we might grow from them as well and learn from them. So as Jesus gets closer and closer to Jerusalem, as He gets closer and closer to the cross, remember weeks and weeks ago as we started this series, we saw how Jesus had set His face to go to Jerusalem. He had set His face to go to the cross for you and I. And He had set His face to go and take on the mockery and the rejection and the cruelty that was going to be given Him. And as we have seen how He set His face and He told His disciples, "Behold, I must go to Jerusalem," or "Behold, we go up to Jerusalem," we come to this one particular passage. As we saw last week, we saw the disciples ask the Lord to teach them to pray. And we had that tremendous lesson from our Lord about prayer and what should be included in prayer and what the closeness that His followers and the children of God should desire through their prayers and communicating with God, as Jesus did as our example. But as Jesus gets closer and closer to Jerusalem, Satan is picking up his attack. He desires for Christ to die. He desires for Christ to fall. He desires for Christ not to be victorious. So along the way to Jerusalem, his attacks are growing increasingly in number. And here today we come across one of those attacks that Satan is using people to every opportunity to attack Christ and try to find some fault in Him. But Jesus is not deterred. He has set His face to go to Jerusalem, and He shall go to Jerusalem. We know He does go to Jerusalem. He says He must be about His Father's business. He has come to seek and to save that which was lost. He is turning many to righteousness through His 3.5-year ministry. He is obediently following the will of the Father. But He's also following the will of the Father obediently all the way to the judgment hall of Pilate. Would we be that obedient to God if we knew that's where God wanted us to go? I don't know if I would do that if I knew it ahead of time. I would pray that I would be able to do that, but I don't know. So Jesus obediently follows the Father's will, and He's willingly to go into the judgment hall of Pilate. He's willing to follow the Lord obediently to the cross of Golgotha's hill. He's willing to go obediently and follow the Father all the way to the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. He's willing to die for you and for me. Let us pick this up in Luke 11 and verse 14. We've just had this tremendous lesson on prayer that Jesus gave His disciples. And immediately as He is proceeding on the way to Jerusalem, He comes across an individual that's possessed by a demon. And this demon has possessed this individual and caused this individual to be dumb, to not be able to speak. So in verse 14, the Word of God says, "And He was casting out a devil," that's Jesus, "He was casting out a devil, and it was dumb. And it came to pass, when the devil was gone out, the dumb spake. And the people wondered. But some of them said, 'He casteth out devils through Beelzebub, the chief of the devils.' And others, tempting Him, sought of Him a sign from heaven. But He," Jesus, "knowing their thoughts, said unto them, 'Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falleth. If Satan also be divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? Because ye say that I cast out devils through Beelzebub. And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore shall they be your judges." Jesus has just performed a miracle. He has just released this individual from being demon-possessed. And this individual, however long he was not or she was not allowed or able to speak because of this possession of this demon, this person is now able to speak. And it caused the people to wonder. This was a miracle of God. As soon as the demon was cast out, that individual was able to speak. Some accused Jesus of doing this through demonic power. That makes no sense. And Jesus basically tells them so. He says, that makes no sense, because if Satan is going to cast out demons, and it's going to make his kingdom falter, why would Satan even want one person to be less demon-possessed than another? He wants all to be demon-possessed. That's Satan's plan. So that makes no sense. But some accuse Jesus of doing this through demonic power. Others desire, though, not to accuse Him of doing this through Beelzebub, the chief of Satan, but they say, we want to see another sign. They ask for a sign. You know, the sign of Jonas Jesus talks about here. They want to see another miracle. They want to see another sign. They're just following Jesus for all of these tricks that He can do. You know, these accusations and temptations are from the local Jewish population. He is most likely still on the east side of the Jordan River on the way to Jerusalem. But it's still people of a Jewish lineage that are there, that are around Him. And so, as these accusations and temptations come from the local Jewish population, they result in the next discourses by Christ from verses 17 of Luke 11 all the way through chapter 12. Jesus is speaking to these individuals, trying to help them to understand who He is, why He has done this miracle, and to see that the power is through Him and God and the Holy Spirit. All of these discourses are worthy of our study, but we're going to just concentrate on one. And that's in verse 33. "No man, when he hath lighted a candle, putteth it in a secret place, neither under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that which come in may see the light." It's the parable of the lighted candle. Now, all of us have probably heard this before, but we must keep in mind who Jesus is speaking to at this time. Who's in the audience when Jesus is speaking this discourse and this training, this teaching that He has given, that He has just taught about prayer and the power of the Holy Spirit of God, and then He's now talked about a miracle of God that a demon-possessed individual has been released from this demon and has been able to speak, And he goes on, these people are wanting another sign, another miracle, and these other people are saying he's doing this through the power of Satan. And he's trying to give a lesson to this Jewish audience that's around him. And who is in this audience but his disciples? The followers of Christ that are there, that are following Jesus. We know many of the women that are at the cross have followed Christ for many years, as well as many others. Individuals are always there following Christ, faithful followers of Christ. There's representatives of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes. You say, how do you know that? Because the next discourses and they go into Jesus answering some of their questions, especially the lawyers and the scribes. Their representatives are there. Of course, they're Jewish. Those curious seekers who are following Jesus for the next show, the next miracle, the next feeding, if you will. They're just there because they want to see some spectacular event. Those people are there. And then the local Jewish residents, wherever Jesus stops and talks, he gets a gathering. He gets a group, and people are there listening intently. And most of the people in this area are Jewish residents or lineage of the Jew, have history of Jewish ancestry, and they're there. So the audience primarily is Jewish. So as he speaks this parable, he says, no man, when he hath lighted a candle, putteth it in a secret place, neither under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that they which come in may see the light. He's talking to the Jewish people first, and then to us. This parable is not speaking about just lighting a candle so you can see. A parable literally means to cast alongside or throw alongside. So Jesus is using parables to instruct a deep spiritual truth by using everyday actions and objects so that mankind can understand them. He talks about farming. He talks about occupations. He talks about water. He talks about food. And here he's talking about a candle to go alongside a deep spiritual truth that he wants this Jewish population to understand as well as us today. So as Jesus is speaking to the people surrounding him, he is reminding them that they have been given the light of the gospel. Throughout their history, they have been given the light. All the things that were in the Old Testament point to Jesus Christ coming. All the things given in the Old Testament point to the Messiah coming and the Messiah having to die on a cross. It tells about where he's born in Bethlehem. It talks about how he is to die. Go to Isaiah 53, what we're studying in Sunday school as a memory verse. You just look at the tabernacle and you look at the temple and you look at the miracles of God in the wilderness and all the things that go on in the Old Testament. They all point to Christ. The blood sacrifice that is to come is the one true sacrifice, which is Jesus Christ on the cross. So Jesus is telling them, as they are Jewish people, he's saying, you have been given the light of the gospel. And with the giving of the light comes great responsibility, comes great privilege, and comes great accountability. Now us today, most of us have at least one Bible. You're looking Brother Keith or my office or pastor's office, we probably got about four or five Bibles. And we probably got that many at home as well. We are a blessed people, are we not? We have the Word of God. We have at least one copy in our homes. If you don't, you let me know. I'll get you a copy. But we should have at least one copy in our home that we should be opening daily, spending time with God and reading His Word, and we've been given that light. We come to church and we hear the gospel preached from the pulpit. We've been given the light. And with that light comes great accountability, great responsibility. When someone lights a candle, if we had in our hand today a candle, we're not going to light it and then put it under the pew. We're not going to light it and put it under the pulpit or inside the piano and close the piano. We're not going to put it under a bushel. We're not going to try to hide it. For if we light a candle, we need its light to see. We need its purpose, its usefulness. So we're not going to hide the light. It is to be placed in a candlestick and to be useful and serviceable by giving off that light. What does the Bible say again in verse 33? No man, when he hath lighted a candle, put it in a secret place, neither under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that they may, but they which come in may see the light. So if we're in our home and the power's out, and we need to be able to see so we don't run into things, we would light a candle. And we light that candle, and other people around us have lost their power and they don't have any candles. They're going to come to you to come to the light. So when they come in, they can see the light. Just as Christ is speaking here in parables, if we have the gospel and we shut it up within the household of our doors and our windows, and we don't let it out of our cars or our houses or out of our mouths or out of our lives, we're hiding the gospel from others. And with the giving of the light comes great accountability. I fear we will be more accountable for giving out the light than any person that has lived in the past. For we have been given great opportunity to give the light out. When the gospel message is placed before a man's soul, it is as God has offered him a lighted candle. Here is the light. When I was 18 years old, the light was extended to me. The light of the gospel. Now it was my choice. What am I going to do with that light? It wasn't enough for me to just listen to the flicker of the light. It wasn't enough for me to just admire the beauty of the light. It wasn't enough for me just to acknowledge the light was there. It wasn't enough that the light just was there and I was in close proximity. I had to reach out and take the light and receive it as my own light. Just as all of y'all have. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you must first believe and receive. John 1:12. We must believe and receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, that He died on the cross for our sins. It's not enough just to know that. It's not enough just to hear that. It's not enough just to admire that and say, well, that's a good thing that He did. It's not enough to acknowledge, oh, that I believe when before I accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, I knew who Jesus was. I knew Jesus was God. I believe Jesus was virgin born. I believe that Jesus was the Messiah, or I didn't know that term, but I believed He was the Son of God, the Christ. I believe the Bible was true. I didn't know if it was all true, but I believed it was true. But that was all head knowledge. I didn't know that Jesus died for me and that I needed a Savior. That was the light that was given. And I had to take it for myself. If the light that is offered is not received, if the light that is offered is not believed, then it's refused and it's neglected. So I don't want that. You know, we go and share the gospel witness with individuals today. Boy, it's cold-hearted people out there today, or the whole world saved. That's what it seems like today. Just from their words. And you go and present the gospel and they're like, oh, I'm saved. I go to church. Oh, really? Okay. Well, praise the Lord. Where do you go to church? What's your pastor's name? Well, I haven't been in a long time. So, have you received the light? If you haven't received it, then that means you've rejected it. Because you've heard the light in this church. You've heard the gospel in this church. So if you have not received the light, then you've rejected the light. And you're not promised to hear the light again or the gospel again. You've heard it. And if the rapture took place, this is my belief from studying the Word of God, if the rapture took place and you have heard the gospel but have not received it, you don't have another chance. So get it right with God today. J.C. Ryle said, God's light neglected will be a heavy charge against many at the last day. Can you imagine standing before Jesus Christ, who bled and died on the cross for your sins? You say, well, I believe He did that. Well, have you received it? No. Then you've neglected it. You've refused it. Depart from me. I never knew you. When a man professes to value the light and has believed and received the light of the gospel, then he must take care that he's not selfish with that light. If we have the light of the gospel, we can't be selfish with that light. We must share that light. Jesus is trying to teach here that you don't hide the light of the gospel. You are to put it on a candlestick so others may enter in and see the light. And when we light the candlestick of the gospel in our home and in our lives and in our cars and our occupations, we are endeavoring to reflect a light to all that are around us. We must strive to make others acquainted with the light. We must let this light shine before men that they may see who is and whom we serve, and may desire to come to the light themselves. May it never be said of any of us that have accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior when we're on our workplace and we're on our job that someone sees us and says, if he's a Christian, I don't need it. I don't want any of that. We must strive to hold the light in such a way that many see it, and as they see it, they believe it and receive it. You know, the light that has been given to us, the gospel light that has been given to us, is only on loan. It's been loaned to us by God. We're not going to need the gospel light in heaven. We're not going to witness to anybody in heaven. So it's on loan to us. We have it for this time. So what are we doing with the loaned gospel light that has been given to us? We're going to be accountable for that. And that's a scary thought. Let us take heed to ourselves that we do not neglect the light that has been shared with us. To have the light and yet not walk in the light is a great sin. Look into your heart. Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Then you have accepted the light of the gospel. And if you've accepted the light of the gospel and you're not walking in the light every day saying, Jesus is my Savior, I'm going to do what's right today. Now we're going to fall. We're going to sin. But as we do that, we have 1 John 1:8-9 to go to the Father and cleanse that sin. Ask Him to forgive us for that sin. Don't wallow in that sin. You know, if we neglect the light that's within us, and I'm not talking about some great spiritual illuminating light, I'm talking about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are some religions out there that believe, oh, there's some great force or light out there, and if you just dwell in the light, then the light just radiates out from you. No, that's not what I'm talking about. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and He came to this earth and bled and died on the cross of Calvary, not because He desired to do that for Himself, for He needed no saving. He was perfect. He was the Holy Lamb of God. But as we, who are sinners, cannot get to heaven on our own, our righteousness, as Isaiah says, is as filthy rags. We cannot come to God with our own self-righteousness. There's nothing good that we can do to get to God. We must believe and receive the Lord Jesus Christ. And once that we do that, we have accepted the light of the gospel. And now we must share that light with others. To neglect that light is to treat the gospel with contempt and indifference toward the King of Kings. Well, what you did, Jesus, was enough for me, but it's not enough for my mom and dad. It's not enough for my brothers and sisters. It's not enough for my family and friends and co-workers and for the neighbors or for the strangers that I meet. It's not enough for them. Let us beware of selfishness in our religion, even after we have learned to value the light. Are we laboring to allow all men to see our light, or are we hiding it under a bushel? A man's religion may well be suspected when he is content to go to heaven alone. You get that? Are you content to just go to heaven by yourself? Oh, I'm saved. That's enough for me. I don't need to share it with anybody else. Well, somebody shared it with you. A true Christian will have a desire to share the light of the gospel with others. Now, this lesson from Jesus was a rebuke to the unbelieving Jews who had the light. Look at, hold your place there, or just go back to verse 32, Luke 11, 32. The sign of Jonah here. He's rebuking these Jews. The men of Nineveh shall rise up in the judgment, the last judgment, the day of judgment. The men of Nineveh shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. Who are they condemning? This generation, as Jesus is speaking at that day. They're going to condemn this generation. I'd say they'd stand up today and condemn this generation. And shall condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. All of Nineveh repented, from the king down, repented from the preaching of Jonah. And his message was very simple. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. That's all he said. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, a greater than Jonah is here. That's what Jesus is saying. I'm rebuking you, for I am the light. He says, I'm the light of the world. You have been given the light. And look what you've done. Nothing to accept the light. Or you're not walking, if you've accepted it, you're not walking in the light. You're not sharing the light. You're hiding the light. But he's also rebuking his disciples. And he's given a warning to his disciples and to believers today. If you believe in the light and will receive the light, you ought not to conceal the light, but to display it in the dark and blinded world that we live in. You could go to Matthew 5, 15 and 16. You could go to Mark 4, verse 21 through 25. You can go to Luke 8, 16 through 18. Jesus teaches on the light and how we are not to hide the light. We are to share the light. We're not to put it under a bushel. We're not to put it in a secret place. We are to let the light of the gospel spread about. And he's telling, he's not only rebuking the unbelieving Jews here, but he's warning his disciples, don't hold the light in. Don't hide the light in. Walk in the light. Share the light. You know, a candle is intended to be placed on a candlestick and to give light. God's Word is intended to be imparted and we're shared with others. There's a hymn in our hymnal I learned many years ago. I'm not going to sing it, but I'll read it to you. It'd do us good to go back and read this and maybe sing it. It says, set my soul afire, Lord, for Thy holy Word. Burn it deep within me and let Your voice be heard. Millions grope in darkness. In this day and hour, I will be Your witness. Fill me with Thy power. It goes on to say, set my soul afire, Lord, for the lost in sin. Give to me a passion as I seek to win. Help me not to falter. Never let me fall. Fill me with Thy Spirit. Let Thy will prevail. It goes on to say, set my soul afire, Lord, in my daily life. Far too long I've wandered in this day of strife. Nothing else will matter but to live for Thee. I will be Your witness as You live in me. And the chorus says, set my soul afire, Lord. Set my soul afire. Make my life a witness of Thy saving power. Millions grope in darkness waiting for Thy word. Set my soul afire, Lord. Set my soul afire. We need our souls set on fire for the Lord. We have grown cold and indifferent to the world today. We have become complacent with our religion, with our beliefs. We have gotten comfortable on our padded pews, and we have come comfortable in our homes, and we have become comfortable in our jobs, and we don't want to rock the boat. So what are we doing with the gospel light? Are we hiding it? I'm afraid we are. Now, this world has grown dark and cold and indifferent to God. You mention Jesus Christ on any doorstep and you're liable to get shot, punched in the face, cussed at. But every once in a while, so I'm a believer too. They're rare now. But they're still out there needing. They're groping in darkness. They're wallowing in sin. They need a Savior. And we have the cure for their disease, their illness. It's the Savior. And we just need to share the light. You know, if we let our light shine, but if we let our light shine, I'm not even talking about verbally, but we should be doing that. But just let our light shine in our lives. If we walk in the light is going to shine in our lives. People are going to know, hey, there's something different about you. Or they're going to come to you and say, I know you're probably a Christian. Will you pray for me? There's going to be something different about you. If you just let your light shine, you don't know how many untold people that light reaches. And you may never know on this earth how your light impacted others. But we are to share the voice, through our voice, verbally, the light as well. But are you living for Jesus? Are you letting your light shine as well? Go back and read that hymn. It's called Set My Soul Afire, Lord. Set my soul afire. The verses go on to talk about a single eye. The light of your life comes through your eye gate. It talks about a single heart, and the blessings of a single heart gives out the light. Let me just read you this last sentence and I'll close. If you go down and read verses 34 through 37, it's talking about being singleness in mind, being the light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when the eye is single, thy whole body is full of light. Our eye must be single. It must be holy. It must be singly focused on God. Our eye must be single if our whole body is to be full of the light of God. What is your eye focused on today? What's your life focused on today? Get it back on God and sharing the light. Lord, we thank you for this service. Lord, you've spoken to my heart. This lesson was for me, Lord, and I thank you for it. I pray that you would help me to be a better witness. Help me to allow my light to shine, verbally as well as unspoken, Lord. Help my light to shine. Help these in this congregation who seek to desire to see others saved to let their light shine. Allow this church to be known as a lighthouse for you. We love you, Lord. Bless the next hour in Jesus' name. Amen.